Well, good morning. Good morning and welcome to Bowmansville. It's good to see each one of you here today. So a special welcome to every one of you. And an extra special welcome to any guests who are worshiping with us and also those joining us via live stream this morning. So would you receive this call to worship this morning? Come and worship. If you're short or tall, big or small, young or mature, messy or pure, hot or cool, depressed or secure. God is waiting. God is hope. God is love. And God is light. So let's enter into a time of singing praises to our King.
I invite you to stand with us as we worship God this morning. And we'll also be lifting the offering during this first song, so the children may come forward for my points count and put their points in the tube.
There's nothing worth more than whatever love calls. No, they can help it. You're our living hope. before you in this continuation of our expression of worship to you and sharing these gifts, Lord, as a reminder that everything we have and all we are in the very gift of life itself is a gift from you. And we return these as a reminder of that truth. And we ask for your blessing upon the plans and the direction for unity and clarity in caring for this building that you have loaned to us to use. Lord, may we have wisdom and discernment in planning for its future use this week ahead, and we ask that you would stretch these funds and use them to your honor and your glory, that others would come and experience your glory and your goodness here and in our lives as we mingle with the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
you are the King of Kings and that you have sent your Son to die for us and raise him from the dead to give us life, eternal life in you. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us this morning, Lord. Just open our eyes to all that you have for us. Fill us, Lord, and give us the courage and the boldness to walk in the calling that you have given each one of us, Lord. Just give us that encouragement and the boldness to carry through. Be with Larry as he brings us your words this morning, Lord. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.
I'd like to invite the children forward at this time for the children's message. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, you're awake today. How y'all doing?
Good.
Did you see the sun come up this morning?
No.
You weren't up that early, okay. Well, it was, in case you didn't know it, it was dark last night. And this morning when the sun came up, something happened. What happened? It got light?
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. The sun's shining today and it's all lit up. It's bright today. So this morning I brought this box. I wonder what could be in there. Well, it's not heavy. There's nothing in it. Are you sure about that? It's a balloon
Where's the
pickaxe? Well, I cut a little window in here, okay?
Bye.
So do you want to come up and look in that window, see what's in there?
No light.
What did you say?
No light.
No light. That's right. It's dark in there. So I actually brought a flashlight along also. So maybe you want to pull that window open and then shine the light in and then see what you see. What do you see?
I can't see it.
You can't see it. It's because there's nothing in there. There's nothing in here. It's dark in there. So now I got a question for you. What's that?
I just not open the box from up top.
Then you can see it a lot easier, right?
Yeah, do it.
Do it. Okay. Okay. So what's in here is darkness. Okay? It's dark in there. You didn't see anything, it's dark. So do you think that if I open up this box and let the darkness out, all of a sudden it's going to get dark in here?
No.
What's going to happen?
The box is going to get light inside. It's going to be light inside.
So are you sure about that?
Yeah. Then a dark will bye-bye.
A dark will go bye-bye. Well, let's see if that's true.
It's pretty light.
The darkness disappeared. So, we are called by God to be the light of the world. So what does that mean? What do you think that means, to be the light of the world? Well, let me We are called to shine the light of Jesus' love to others so they would see Jesus through us. A couple of verses from the Living Bible. John 1:5 says, His life is light that shines through darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So that's what we just proved here. Light will always overtake the darkness. When I opened up that box, it didn't get dark in here. The box got filled up with light. John 8:12, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. So if you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness, for living light will flood your path. So we need to follow the light, because the light of Jesus gives us light for our path so we can see where we're going. Okay? Okay, I'm going to pray for you guys, and then you can grab a snack and head back to your parents. So let's pray. Thank you, God, for these children. I ask today for your special blessing upon them, that they would understand that you are the light of the world, and they would accept your light and allow that light to flood their lives and take away the darkness. So I pray a special blessing upon them in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, grab a snack and head back to your parents. Well, good morning again, and greetings in the strong and powerful name of Jesus, the one who told us that I am the light of the world. So it's good to see each one of you here today. Thank you for your prayers on my behalf as I prepared for this message this morning, this fourth message in our series as we journey through this season of Lent, which will ultimately lead to us celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead on Resurrection Sunday morning, which is just three short weeks away. This morning we're going to be looking at called to the light. The power of light to stimulate life is dramatically revealed to us in nature as we anticipate the arrival of spring tomorrow. Tomorrow's the first day of spring. You probably already have seen buds beginning to swell with promise. Maybe you've already seen daffodils and other early spring flowers blooming brightly as they brighten up the barren winter landscape. You can also begin to see the formation of buds on trees that will ultimately lead to the unfolding of leaves and the various species of trees that we have here in our area. And some of those trees will bloom into amazing flowering trees like the red bud that we have in our front yard. This is not in our front yard, but it is a picture of a red bud. I thoroughly enjoy watching the brilliant purple blooms bursting forth from the branches of that tree. So there's a story connected to our red bud tree. Would you want to hear that story? I see a couple of people nodding, but I'm going to share it even if you don't want to hear. So we got this little red bud, okay? I really, really like the purple blooms that blossom on those trees. So we got it was a little stick that we got, probably about that big. Stuck it in the ground, and this thing grew. The leaves came out. 4 foot, 8 foot, 12 foot. It's probably 15 plus feet by now. Well, the problem was that it never bloomed. I was pretty disappointed because I always enjoyed those purple blooms. And so one day I said to Sandy, I said, you know, if that tree doesn't bloom this spring, I'm going to cut it down. Well, spring arrived, and there was three blooms on this tree. I mean, there was three. I mean, we counted them. One, two, there, and that's all there was. And I still had in mind to get the chainsaw, and Sandy said, you can't cut it down because you said if it blooms, you won't cut it down. And it did bloom. Well, it wasn't what I was anticipating. So now, when that tree blooms in the spring, it looks like what you see on the screen. It blooms really beautiful, and we enjoy it thoroughly. So we look forward again this spring with anticipation of those buds to burst forth with those beautiful flowers. But it's all dependent upon light. So during this season of Lent, we will encounter times of darkness, as some of the gospel writers record that darkness fell on the land for 3 hours after Jesus was crucified. We know today that light erupted from the grave as Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin and death on that first resurrection Sunday morning, a morning of celebration and joy. This morning we're called to the light as we look into God's word together. So this morning I'd like to read, went the wrong way. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 8 and reading through verse 20. Ephesians 5, 8. This is after Paul said we're to be imitators of God. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. For everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul contrasts what believers once were, darkness, with what we are now, light in the Lord. We're called to live as children of light. As children of light, yours and mine, our actions should reflect our faith in Jesus. We should live above reproach morally so that we can reflect God's goodness to others. Jesus stressed this truth in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, when he taught, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So if we're living for Christ, we will glow like lights because we are reflecting the light of Jesus to others. Remembering what Jesus said in John 8, 12b, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So now back to Ephesians 5, verses 9 and 10, which says, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Paul then goes on to say that we should avoid the fruitless deeds of darkness, meaning any pleasure or activity that results in sin. But then notice he goes a step farther and he says we should expose them. Why? Maybe why Paul instructs us to expose them is because our silence may be interpreted as approval. God is looking for people who will take a stand for what is right and lovingly speak out for what is true and right. By saying the days are evil in verse 16, I believe that Paul was communicating a sense of urgency because of the pervasiveness of evil. So take a look around our society today. It certainly appears that the days are evil. We should wake up and understand that there is a need for urgency today. We need to keep our standards high, act wisely, bathed in the Spirit of God's love, letting our lights shine in the darkness. Then Paul goes on and contrasts getting drunk on wine, which produces a temporary high, to being filled with the Holy Spirit, which produces a lasting joy. Getting drunk on wine is associated with the old way of life and its selfish desires. In Christ, we have lasting joy that can help to cure our worries, to cure our anxiety, our stress, our boredom, etc. So we should not be concerned with how much of the Holy Spirit that we have, but rather how much of our hearts have we submitted to the Holy Spirit. And submitting is a daily activity which draws on the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to allow the light of Christ to shine in and through us to the world around us. So what happens when light penetrates darkness? Well, an answer to that question is dramatically revealed in John chapter 9 in the account of the healing of the man who was born blind. The climax of the drama occurs sometime after the healing. The formerly blind man sees Jesus for the first time, and Jesus reveals himself to him as the Son of Man, the one who is fully human. And the man exclaims, "I believe," and he worships Jesus. So we clearly see that the one who claimed, "I am the light of the world," in John 8:12, heals, confronts darkness, and searches out the outcasts of society. This remarkable encounter graphically uncovers the varieties and stages of encounter with the light in the life of each of the characters in this chapter. Some turn from the light, but the blind man experiences healing through the light, not only for his physical sight, but also for his soul. So I'd like to read John 9, verses 1 to 41. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you're this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Then Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this, and they asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So in this chapter, we see four different reactions to Jesus, the light. The neighbors reacted with surprise and skepticism. The Pharisees reacted with disbelief and prejudice. The man's parents believed but kept quiet for fear of excommunication. The man who was healed showed consistent and growing faith in Jesus, the light. It was a common belief in Jewish culture that calamity and or suffering was a result of some great sin. But Jesus used this man's blindness to teach about faith and to glorify God. We live in a fallen world today where good behavior is not always rewarded and bad behavior is not always punished. Sometimes innocent people suffer. So think about it for a minute. If God took suffering away whenever we ask, quite possibly we would follow him for our comfort and convenience instead out of a deep love and devotion because of his finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, securing our forgiveness of our sins and the gift of eternal life. Now, there's probably a whole host of reasons for our suffering, and regardless of the reason, Jesus has the power and authority to help us deal with it. When we deal with disease, when we deal with tragedy, disability, etc., we should try not to ask. I didn't say it would be easy. But we should try not to ask, "Why did this happen to me?" or "What did I do wrong?" Instead, we should ask God for strength for the journey and a clearer understanding, or maybe a new understanding of his perspective. The Pharisees conducted investigations and held debates about Jesus, not because of insufficient evidence, but because of the jealousy in their hearts toward Jesus' popularity and the influence that he had on the people. You see, the Pharisees had made a whole list of do's and don'ts in regards to keeping the Sabbath as a holy day of rest. Making the mud and healing the blind man on the Sabbath were forbidden under their mandate. Jesus was trying to teach that it is right to care for others' needs, even if it means working on a day of rest. The man who had been blind faced the same questions over and over. He didn't know how or why he was healed, but what he did know is that his life had been miraculously changed And he wasn't afraid to tell the truth, even if it meant being thrown out of the synagogue. So the longer this man experienced his new life through Christ, the more confident he became in the one who had healed him. He not only gained his physical sight, but also spiritual sight as he recognized Jesus, first as a prophet in verse 17, and then as his Lord in verse 38. So the longer that we walk with Jesus, the better we should be in understanding who he is. But I think we need to take note that the Pharisees were shocked that Jesus thought they were spiritually blind. Jesus' response to them was that it was their blindness, their stubbornness, and their arrogance that caused their spiritual blindness. Anyone who is open and recognizes how sin has truly blinded them from knowing the truth, Jesus says he will give spiritual sight to those persons. Meaning he will give them spiritual understanding and insight. But anyone who becomes complacent and self-satisfied will remain blind. So this morning, make no mistake about it. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," in John 8:12, he was declaring himself to be the exclusive, yes, I said exclusive, exclusive source of spiritual light to all people. We're called anew to the light, Jesus, as we journey through this season of Lent. But also understand that there is a day coming when there will be no more longing for the light, for the full blaze of God's glory will shine on his people forever. Revelation 21, 23 foretells that in eternity, in the heavenly city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb, Jesus, is its lamp. Until that time comes, we are not only called to the light, but Jesus says to us as born-again believers in Matthew 5, 14a, he says, "You are the light of the world." So as we press into Jesus more and more, we begin to glow and reflect his light into this dark world. And my prayer is that Jesus will shine in and through us, each one of us, as we journey through this season of Lent and beyond. Would you please join me in prayer? Almighty God, we do indeed thank you that you're the light of the world. And thank you that in you we receive our sight, spiritual insight, and understanding of who you are. So I pray that as we journey through this season of Lent, as we're called again this morning to the light, to you, that you would help us to completely surrender our lives, our hearts to you, and allow your light to shine upon us, and also that we can reflect your light to the dark and dying world around us. I ask all this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So I'd like the worship team to come forward.
Good morning. I'm hoping you saw in your bulletin this morning. Tonight we are going to have the Unity of Faith prayer time. It's going to be held here down in the basement starting at 7 o'clock till right around 8 o'clock. I'm hoping tonight that we will have five congregations coming together, something close to that. Hopefully people from all those churches will come together. And what I want you to think about is in the book of Nehemiah, when they rebuilt that wall of Jerusalem, they rebuilt that wall in 52 days because the Israelites actually came together and worked together. So just think about what the church can do when it actually works together. And I'm going to ask you all a favor as well. Could you please just pray for me? This was a bit of a week that just a lot of struggles and things, just different things happened, and I feel like there might be somebody that doesn't like what I'm doing too much. So if you could just keep me in your prayers, I'd appreciate a lot. So thank you.
Thank you, Brian. Also, reminder in your bulletins, members meeting is being held on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock, so please come out to that meeting. If you're not aware, there's a conversation taking place about some renovations to this church building. So please come out. We want to hear from each one of you. And also, looking ahead to Good Friday, we'll have a Good Friday service here in the basement. We'll have a light meal in the basement with foot washing. Then we'll come up to the sanctuary for a short service. And then Easter Sunday morning, we'll be celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior and also be sharing in the communion that Sunday morning. So just some things to keep in mind in the future. So would you stand to receive this benediction? As you go today, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. God bless you. Go in peace. Have a great week and let your light shine.